Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the word to transform lives.
Good morning, church.
So I did not expect to be roasted so badly on a Sunday morning, but I have to admit that everything Maya and Lily said just now was kind of true. And so even though I'm terrified of the idea of giving a sermon to so many people, to make up for my absences the past year, I said yes to speaking on Youth Sunday. So jokes aside, I'm very thankful for the opportunity to bring you the word of the Lord this morning. The topic of my sermon is unshakable faith, and we will be looking into Daniel chapter 1. A quick introduction, my name's Ian, and my wife Emma and I have been attending PGAFC for the past 3 years. You may recognize me from as one of Reverend Alexa's go-to scripture readers, mainly because we share the same surname. And I was hoping to invite her up this morning to come and read for me. But unfortunately, she's preaching at another church. So I guess I have to speak again. As you probably have heard earlier, I'm one of the facilitators in Impact. And to give some info for those that might not know, Impact is a place where youth ages 13 to 17 meet every Saturday evening at Studio 2. Each form will have a group of facilitators that will journey with them from when they join until they graduate at 17 years old. In Impact, we do a variety of things, mainly learn more about God, the Bible, and how it applies to our lives. We've also done other activities, such as a cooking competition, hanging out with the Joy Ministry, playing sports together, and helping out at a soup kitchen. So, if you're between 13 to 17 years old, or if you have children around that age, you are very welcome to join us. Your children, I mean. Okay, so, how I got involved with Impact was when I was asked to visit Impact about 2+ years ago. Just a visit led to, hey, come and sit with the Form 1s today. And then after that, hey, why don't you come and join us for camp this year? And before I knew it, I unknowingly signed a 5-year contract. And although I make it sound like I fell into a 5-year trap, it really, really has been a blessing to be able to serve the youth. So, through Impact, one thing I've observed about young people today, compared to young people during my generation, is some things never really change. And what I mean by that is anything cool or interesting could easily change how they acted or dressed. And I know how much pressure young people feel nowadays with so much influence coming from social media like TikTok and Instagram. And I know I was easily influenced by the trends when I was younger. And so back in school, I thought it was pretty cool to wear my pants really, really low, like way too low. It sounds like you guys have the same trend back then. I'm not sure. I know Yu Yong told me he did. I wish I had a picture to show you this morning, but when I was in school, we didn't really have cameras on our phones. It might be exposing my age here to the youth, but I'm not sure how my trousers held on throughout the day, but the other boys were doing it, so why not, right? I was just conforming to a harmless trend. Today, we will be taking a look into the life of Daniel when he was a youth and observe the influences that surrounded him and how he responded to them. We will cover 3 main points. The first, living in faith, even if it is counter-cultural. Number 2, grace in non-conformity. And number 3, God is faithful. I'd like to invite Sam to come and read Daniel chapter 1 for us.
Today's scripture will be taken from Daniel chapter 1. I'll be reading from the NIV. Verse 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Joachim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sam. Before we dig into God's word, let's say a short prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are able to freely gather this morning, and thank you for your word. We pray for understanding and discernment as we go through the first chapter of the book of Daniel. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's start by looking into the first 2 verses to set the scene. And these verses set a traumatic scene for any Jewish reader. Verse 1, "In the 3rd year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried to the temple of his God in Babylon and put in the treasure house of his God." Now, to help us understand the text better, I think it would be helpful to put ourselves in the shoes of an Israelite during the time of Daniel. So, being an Israelite, you've probably heard of the great exodus from Egypt into the Promised Land. And in this Promised Land, the one that your God gave you, is where he dwells among his people. And as an Israelite, you surely would have also heard of the mighty acts of the God that you worship. You would have heard stories of your God defeating Baal, which is the God your neighbors worship, and another story of importance where your God protected Jerusalem from the mighty Assyrians, who were the global superpower those days, by wiping out 185,000 of them overnight when they tried to invade Jerusalem. So, as a Jew, you would have had a firm belief that your God was the strongest God around. And as worshippers of this powerful God, you would assume that this God will protect you, no matter what. So now, imagine how would you feel when you see the temple of the God that you worship and the city being invaded and destroyed by a foreign country that worshipped foreign gods? Imagine being torn away from your loved ones, and more importantly, being kicked out of the land promised to you, dragged away from God's dwelling place, the temple, and effectively losing your identity as God's people. This was the ultimate punishment for any Israelite. And as a Jew, one of the questions you might have is, are these foreign gods stronger than Yahweh? I mean, that's certainly what the neighboring countries thought. After all, these foreigners conquered Jerusalem, destroyed it, and carried away treasures from the temple of Yahweh, which includes the Ark of the Covenant. And worse still, these treasures were carried and put into the house of these foreign gods. So, as a Jew, would you still have the confidence to continue believing in Yahweh after all these things had happened? Some of the Jews that might have had these questions are the young men introduced to us in chapter 1. Their names, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These young people would have witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem and being brought to a foreign country and ruled by foreign gods. This is what verse 4 says. Young men, without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. The chief official was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. So here, the intention for these young men is that the Babylonian king wanted to assimilate them into Babylon. He wanted to make them Babylonians. They were pressured to conform to the Babylonian culture, and on top of that, were given new names as well. And so now, when I first read through this passage, I thought these new names were a minor detail. I processed it like being in a foreign country to study. And maybe you have a hard Chinese name to pronounce, so you introduce yourself with an English name, something like Kimberly, so that other people will have an easier time remembering your name. In this situation, however, the change of names wasn't just because Daniel had a hard time. Wasn't because Daniel had a hard name for the Babylonians to pronounce. It was a form of pressure to conform to a foreign culture and religion. And this becomes clearer when we take a look into the meaning of their names. Daniel, whose name means the Lord is my judge. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. Mishael means who is as the Lord. And Azariah means the Lord is my help. And as for the names given to them, all of them had references to Babylonian gods. Daniel was named Belteshazzar, which means Bel protect the king. Hananiah was named Shadrach, which means the command of Aku. Mishael was given the name Meshach, which means who is what Aku is. And finally, Azariah was named Abednego, which means the servant of Nebo. We can see, after comparing these names, it is not just a casual nickname given to these young men. Rather, the Babylonians were re-identifying them as followers of their gods. And so this brings me to my first point that I'd like to highlight from this passage: living in faith, even if it is countercultural. As a young man, Daniel was pressured to give up his physical and spiritual identity. And why does this matter to us today? Now, we might not face exile or name changes, but we face a different kind of pressure these days to fit in. So the world that we face, most of us just Klang Valley, probably won't violently and blatantly strip us of our identity in Christ, such as what Daniel faced in Babylon. Rather, we probably end up stripping ourselves of our spiritual identity when it becomes inconvenient for us to hold on to it. Maybe one example of this is closing one eye to the injustice that happens around us, or even worse, conform to some of these practices. and I myself am no exception. I remember back in high school, there was this one incident involving a boy that wasn't part of the gang, the boys, you know. And he ended up doing something to annoy my friends. That whole day in school, my friend ended up bullying this poor boy by throwing coins at him, asking him to buy a life and to stop annoying him. My friend, okay, not me. And looking back on it, I think it was pretty horrible. But what was I doing when all of this was happening? Well, I didn't necessarily participate directly, but the 13-year-old me thought it was so hilarious. So instead of stopping my friend, it was much more comfortable to stand on the side and laugh along, rather than risk being lumped into the same group as that poor boy and have coins thrown at me as well. And despite knowing it was wrong, I didn't want to make a scene. I just wanted to fit in with the boys and not go against the norm of siding with your friends, even if it meant bullying someone. And in hindsight, I should have spoken up or done something differently. And so, back to the passage. Let's observe how Daniel decided to act when he was faced with pressure to fit into Babylon. You've probably heard the saying, "You are what you eat," and Daniel lived that out quite literally. When he was given royal Babylonian food and wine, verse 8 tells us that Daniel resolved not to defile himself by not partaking of what was given to him. We are not given the details as to what this food and wine were, but we can infer that this was one of the ways, maybe the only way, that Daniel and his friends attempted to maintain some form of their Jewish identity. Now, without context, we may just brush it off and not think too much about it. After all, it just seems like dietary law. However, this rejection of royal food would be in direct defiance of the king's commands. This is the same king who would later throw Daniel's friends into the furnace for not obeying him in chapter 3. Knowing the gravity of the situation, we can see that this probably took a lot of courage, since rejection of the food could have easily resulted in certain death. And so, this may or may not be a true story. I want you to imagine being invited to a buffet dinner by your girlfriend's parents. And at the dinner, you eat everything your girlfriend's mother brings to the table and gives to you, even if you know you're already about to burst, because you know that rejection of the food would result in certain death. And if disappointing your partner's parents when you've just started dating sounds scary enough, imagine Daniel being a prisoner, rejecting the king's royal food given to him. He would be rejecting the best Babylon had to offer. And we will see later on that it did work out for Daniel. And thankfully, it did work out for me as well, because my then girlfriend's mother is now my mother-in-law. And so, the main reason why Daniel risked his life here was because he knew that God was still present. Even in a foreign country and foreign land, he still held on to his faith. And in a situation where most Jews would crumble and conform, Daniel's faith was unshakable because he was fully convicted of how faithful God was. So may I ask, have we reflected on our resolve to live in faith, even if it is countercultural? This conviction isn't something that would appear in the moment or when faced with a difficult situation. Instead, it involves prior deep reflection of our faith and relationship with God. If we were to only wait when we are faced with this decision, the reality is we are very likely to falter, conform, or shy away. So here, we see the resolve of Daniel to hold on to the teachings of Yahweh. But it is rather interesting that despite his strong resolve, his approach to his captors was one filled with humility and respect. Daniel didn't just say, "No, I'm not going to eat this," but rather he asked for permission rather than an outright revolt, Daniel was respectful in his requests. And so, church, there is wisdom in the manner in which Daniel chose to present his request. This leads us to my second point, grace in nonconformity. Initially, Daniel's request was turned down by the royal officials, and for good reason. If anything happened to Daniel or these young men, the king would have had the official's head. And although Daniel faced rejection at first, we see that he still responded with grace. He didn't throw a tantrum to get his way. And instead of going on a hunger strike, he respectfully pleaded once again to the guard assigned to him. Daniel asked the guard to test him and his friends on a diet of vegetable and water for 10 days. And the guard agreed. And the text tells us that despite lacking protein, Daniel and his friends looked healthier and better nourished than the others who ate the royal food. Even in resistance, Daniel held on to his spiritual identity by God's grace and succeeded in nonconformity respectfully. And so here, there is a lesson for us this morning about disagreeing with grace. It might be easy for us to be radical and extreme, especially when we believe that we are taking actions to uphold our faith. Nonconformity does not mean that we become rigid and judgmental about everything that doesn't line up with our beliefs. For example, how do we react when we have different theological opinions during a Bible study? But here we see that Daniel and his friends took a gentle approach. Church, in our zeal, sometimes we try to bulldoze decisions and actions that we believe are aligned to God's teachings. But sometimes we forget that we are called to do so with grace. And Jesus, in confronting the woman caught in adultery, did not condemn or rebuke her, but rather he dismissed her accusers. And when they left, he told her to go and sin no more. And I remember a situation where a close friend of mine made an offensive remark, generalizing Christians as a certain type of people. And in my attempt to defend Christians, I told them off unkindly, which led to a short period of time where our friendship was strained. In reflection, I apologized because I realized that the zeal I had to stand up for my faith was blinding me. It was blinding me from the fact that my friend formed that opinion because they were probably hurt by Christians and the church in the first place. And so, friends, it might not seem like a big deal to be gracious and polite in nonconformity. However, sometimes in our zeal, we can easily mistake our pride and judgment for nonconformity. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I found it hardest to write and speak on this because it is something that I personally struggle with. And the verse that has helped me wrestle with this is in Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So let us be reminded of God's grace and reflect that to the people around us. We can still be passionate and have zeal for our faith, but let that not overshadow the grace and love that we are called to have. And so, finally, point number 3, God is faithful. Ultimately, Daniel was able to be firm in his faith because he was fully convinced that God is faithful. The last few verses of Daniel chapter 1 are basically a speed run of Daniel's life. He went through the hardship of an exile, assimilation into Babylon, and entered the king's service. After 3 years had passed, verses 19 and 20 tell us about the results of Daniel's faith. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Daniel and his friends thrived despite facing pressure to conform to a different God and a different culture. So how is this possible? We actually see this in verse 17, that it was God that gave them knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature. And so God is still powerfully working for his people in a foreign land. And the author actually acknowledges this not only at the end, but even from the start of chapter 1. Taking a step back, we read in verse 2, "And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hands." And verse 9, "Now God had caused the officials to show favor and compassion to Daniel." And again, verse 17, "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding." So even from the beginning, it was God that was faithful to his promise and gave the Israelites to the Babylonians as a consequence of covenant unfaithfulness. God showed grace to his people, even in punishment, by causing the officials to show favor. And finally, it was God that gave his people success in this foreign land. And Daniel knew this well. It was the reason why his faith was unshakable despite his circumstances. Daniel's resolve and faithfulness to God did not just last 3 years until he entered the Babylonian king's service. In fact, we can infer from the last verse, verse 21, that he continued to trust in God and God continued to sustain him and keep him in the king's service until the first year of King Cyrus, which was actually 70 years later. So we can see from the story of Daniel that the journey of faith is not a sprint. It is a lifelong race that will have ups and downs, but we are called to persevere, relying on God's promises. And some of these promises can be found in Romans 8. Reading from verse 1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Verse 5, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." And finally, verse 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And so even though Daniel did not have the privilege of knowing what Jesus would do on the cross 500 to 600 years later, chapter 1 tells us that he was living in accordance with God's purpose. Daniel's faith pointed forward to the kind of confidence we can now have in Christ, trusting fully in God's sovereignty and goodness, even when we cannot see the outcome. And unlike Daniel, we have the privilege of knowing Jesus and God's promise to work for the good of all those who love him and live according to the Spirit. And God is faithful. He will keep to his promise of sustaining you till the day Jesus returns. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus and run this race of faith with perseverance, because we know that God is faithful, even when we are not. And in closing, I want to highlight again that despite being under immense pressure to conform, Daniel and his friends remained faithful to God. Even in hardship, God doesn't abandon his people. Instead, he empowers them with spiritual gifts suited to their circumstances, helping them stand firm and thrive in environments that test their faith. Today, God continues to strengthen his people in the midst of trials. When we face uncertainty, persecution, or moral pressure, God provides wisdom, courage, discernment, and faith, just as he did for Daniel. Now, these gifts of the Spirit aren't always miraculous in appearance. Sometimes they show up as a feeling of peace, resilience, or the right words at the right moment. And through the Holy Spirit, God strengthens his people to live faithfully and to be a light in difficult situations. These trials can even become opportunities for spiritual growth and deeper dependence on him. And just like Daniel used his gifts to honor God, even in exile, we are called to rely on God to serve others and uphold truth humbly as we wait for our Lord to return. In doing so, we become living examples of God's power at work. We will face times where our faith and identity in Christ are challenged, pressured to conform to social norms, and maybe even potential embarrassment if we state that we are Christians. And Daniel's story reminds us that trials are not signs of God's absence, but moments when his presence becomes even more evident. It is a story that encourages faithfulness among his people, even in times of oppression. So from my three main points, living in faith, even if it is countercultural, grace in nonconformity, and number three, God is faithful, I would like to end with these three reflection points for us to think about. Number one, to stand firm. Is there an area in our lives that we feel pressured to conform? It could be at school where we are pressured to do things to fit in, like bullying or cursing, or maybe at work where we are tempted to use others as stepping stones because we ourselves have been used as well. Number two, to stay gracious. Is there someone that comes to mind when we think about who we need to extend grace to? Maybe we have been too harsh and not open enough to have a discussion. And number three, to stand on his faithfulness. Recount a time when God was faithful to you. Be reminded that it is him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.